I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Word of God in the book of Ruth in chapter 1 and verse 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. That's Ruth chapter 1 verse 1. That's page 300. Now, the subject before us this morning is from bitterness to brokenness. From bitterness to brokenness. Now, for some weeks I have been considering speaking on the book of Ruth at this particular time of the year. We are among a number of churches, remember in particular God's goodness in the harvest. Next Saturday we look forward to our harvest Thanksgiving supper when also we hear from God's word. Now, the book of Ruth is set, certainly from the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, at a harvest time. And this in accordance with God's perfect plan and timing. So it is appropriate that with the harvest Thanksgiving time in mind, that we turn just for a period of time to the book of Ruth. If the Lord will, I hope to consider this book over four messages and then return again to the Gospel of Mark. Now, the book of Ruth is set at the period of time in the history of the children of Israel when the judges ruled in Judea. Not kings and not so much the prophets, but the judges ruled in Judea. In the good times, God was worshipped. And the judges ruled with integrity and justice. But in the bad times, God was forsaken, and the rule of justice and integrity was forsaken, and so that judgment followed. The good times, God was worshipped as the King and Lord of all. But in the bad times, that same God, faithful God, was forsaken. It was a time in the history of the Jewish nation when there was a constant cycle in their relationship with God. There was departure from God, which resulted in deprivation and distress under his judgment. But when a faithful judge was raised up again by the Lord, if repentance was encouraged, this resulted in restoration and the richness of God's renewed blessing. So there was this constant cycle of departure and restoration, departure and restoration. And the book of Ruth commences at a time of deprivation, when the land was actually under the judgment of God. There was a famine in the land. And Bethlehem, which was normally known as the house of bread, the house of plenty, had become the place destitute of bread. Now, the question arises for our consideration this morning as we commence the book of Ruth. How do we respond in times of such deprivation, the difficult times? Now, twice we are told in the book of Judges that in those days, every man did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And when the Lord raised up judges, we are told even at those times there were still those who did not listen, but did their own thing. And the Old Testament response of Elimelech as the leader of his family is an example given to us by God of a man doing what seemed right in his own eyes. He didn't apply the biblical principles to the situation, to his decision. His guidance to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab was actually humanistic thinking, which lacked the fear of God. It didn't have God's blessing on it. It ended up in deep distress, and Mara and Naomi testifies to this. She testifies that their decision to depart to Moab did not have God's blessing upon it. And God had to deal with them severely and bring her back. In the end, God did overrule them. in his sovereign correction and mercy. And God did turn sorrow into blessing. Bitterness to brokenness to blessing. And that is what we see in the book of Ruth. It has a very positive message. But at the beginning, Ruth chapter 1 is actually a very solemn chapter. There's a huge amount of teaching for us in Ruth chapter 1. God, according to his marvelous grace, turned bitterness to blessing. But God's mercy to Naomi and subsequently to Ruth, and in an abundant blessing that came later, should not be used as justification for departure from God's way, thinking, well, it'll all turn out right in the end because God is sovereign. When we approach decisions doing what is we think right in our own eyes, thinking that God will sort it out in the end, that is what is called presumption. So this morning, we must start where God starts. We must consider some of the problems when making decisions that are contrary to God's word. This is one of the great teachings of the book of Ruth in chapter 1. First of all, we see in verses 1 to 5, departure. Departure. And the name of the man was Elimelech in verse 2, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So we see here then departure. Departure sums up then the physical action and the spiritual state of Elimelech. The physical action and the spiritual state of Elimelech. And this is characterized in three ways. First of all, there was a spirit of independence. A spirit of independence. The name Elimelech actually means, "My God is king." My God is king. And yet Elimelech acts in a way of independence from God. Elimelech was evidently a man of substance. He had wealth. Jewish historians tell us that actually he was a very important man. He was a man of substance. He was a man of influence. And he was actually living even like a prince in Bethlehem. And perhaps Elimelech thought, because of his wealth, because of his prestige, he could independently buy his own way out of trouble. We know from the end of the book of Ruth, he must have taken out a mortgage on the land to raise even more money. He obviously intended to go to Moab for quite a while. For later, it was left to Boaz to redeem the land back into the family after the death of Elimelech. Well, at this time, for Elimelech, business was bad in Bethlehem. It was a time of poverty and famine. Things were tight. The economy was in recession. There was not much prospect of profit. And it seems to Elimelech, he sees a better opportunity for his investment with the people in the land of Moab. There was food in the land of Moab. But in Moab dwelt the enemies of Israel and God. And it was just like Lot made that decision to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the plains of Jordan. He saw the plains. It looked so a land of plenty, but he didn't consider the spiritual state of the land in which he was going into. The step that Elimelech took was probably taken and justified in his own mind, even to his relations that perhaps expressed concern to him. Oh, I'm providing for my wife and my family. That is my responsibility. Elimelech could afford to travel to Moab. Why not depart from Bethlehem? Elimelech was financially independent. Why not exert his financial independence? He was his own man. And James speaks about this in his own letter. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. If Elimelech had known that he was going to die in Moab, and his two sons were going to die in Moab, and Naomi, his wife, was going to return to Bethlehem absolutely, totally destitute, do you think he would have gone down to Moab? And so it is with us. We need to understand that when we willfully and purposely choose action and a direction in our life that is contrary to God's word, we cannot ask God to bless that. Elimelech and Moab couldn't pray to God together, asking his blessing on their departure. They couldn't come together and ask God's blessing on their decision, because in their heart of hearts they knew that it was wrong. And Naomi testifies of this. Naomi testifies that she went out of Bethlehem full, but she came back empty. And the fullness that Naomi is speaking about here is not only a financial fullness. Yes, they were very rich people when they left Bethlehem, but they went out full of self. They went out full of pride. They went out full of independence. Now, it's very important for us to remember at this time that there was another wealthy man in Bethlehem, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz stayed in Bethlehem and waited patiently upon God in the trial. Boaz was a wealthy man. Boaz was just as wealthy as Elimelech. He was also a man who was respected in Bethlehem. But Boaz stayed in Bethlehem, and he submitted to God under the trial. And the famine of judgment on that land would have also hit Boaz extremely hard. He was a landowner. He was a farmer. But Boaz ultimately, by faith and dependence upon God, entered into abundant blessing. While Elimelech, in an act of independence from God, goes down to Moab, and the outcome is death. So we can see here the danger, perhaps, of even using the needs of the family as an excuse for disobedience. Surely there were better prospects for his sons in Moab. And I'm sure Elimelech would rationalize going down to Moab as an act of kindness to his family. But what sort of kindness did it turn out to be? And the problem for Elimelech was that he was not walking by faith. He was walking by sight. He had not learned from the problem of his forefather Abraham, who, when he experienced such a time of famine, he went down into Egypt. And he got into deep trouble in Egypt, and God had to rescue him out of Egypt. And Abraham learned from his experience, and he went on to be known as the father of faith. Walking by faith and not by sight means resting on the promises of God in the midst of adversity, in the good times and in the bad times, not driven by our own wisdom, not driven by our feelings, not driven by circumstances alone. Because Job wrote, "Who has hardened himself against God and prospered? Who has hardened himself against God and prospered?" And so, first of all, we see the independence, but then we see the denial in the spirit of Elimelech. By taking the action Elimelech did, he showed he was in a state of denial. Because the greatest need in Bethlehem was not departure, but repentance. They needed to repent and turn to the Lord, and he would again overturn the situation. And that is what happened in Bethlehem. God returned to them, and Bethlehem once more became the house of plenty. And by taking this action, Elimelech was refusing to face up to the real problem in his life, and he took it with him down into Moab. And that's what happens when we act like this. We take ourselves with us. And if the problem of our heart is not resolved between us and God, all we do is take it with us. It's our heart. We are responsible before God, and that's what happened with Elimelech. And so often in our life, activity and actions become replacements for what God has called on us to do. Elimelech could afford financially to run away from the material famine. He could be busy down in Moab making more money, but he couldn't walk away from the spiritual famine in his life. He took that spiritual backsliding with him into Moab. And God was calling him to repentance, but in his state of denial, he refused to search his own heart, and he went down into Moab. And then there is rejection. Verse 2. Living in the land of Moab, renowned for its idolatry, was a rejection of God. The people of Moab were descendants of a wrong relationship between Lot and his firstborn daughter. And when the Israelites traveled from Egypt to Canaan, the Moabites refused to help the children of Israel. Later they hired Balaam in a futile attempt to curse the Israelites. And during the time of the judges, the Moabites invaded Israel. They ruled over them for 18 years. And going to Moab symbolized rejection of God and aligning oneself with idols. Elimelech probably justified his actions by attempting to treat this move as only temporary. But we need to beware of rationalizing disobedience. The word sojourn here has the meaning of a temporary dwelling place. A temporary measure was taken to alleviate the situation he found himself in, even if that meant compromise. And this is sometimes the case in our life. We justify our initial actions by saying, it's only for a short while. We're only going to sojourn in the land. It's just a temporary measure. God is a God of love. But when all the while we are still open, we are actually really open to accepting such a lifestyle on a more permanent basis. And so this is what happened in Moab. It wasn't just a temporary stay. They were there 10 years. They settled down in Moab. The fact that the two sons married two Moabitish women and dwelt there 10 years seems to confirm the reality. They were actually open to settling down in an idolatrous land. And while Ruth was converted, Orpah wasn't. So these professing, believing Jews, the parents allowed their son to marry an unbelieving, idolatrous daughter, Orpah, Lady Orpah, and they seem to countenance that relationship. And Orpah went back, we know, as we read in the book of Ruth chapter 1, she was still an idolatress. She went back to her gods, as her mother said, her mother-in-law said. What we do know is that the hand of the Lord went out against the family while in Moab. It's evident. It's there. And that's how we have to look at Scripture. We have to look at it with open eyes. It's easy to try and romanticize the book of Ruth and come up with all sorts of reasons and excuses. But we have to look at the Word of God in the light of God's Word. We have to look at it. What is God saying to us in the book of Ruth? What is God actually teaching us? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that is what Elimelech proved in Moab. Elimelech majored on the material, not the spiritual. And this governed his whole approach to decision making. And going down to Moab without direction from God made a statement of rejection and independence from God. So we move now from Elimelech, what lessons we can learn from Elimelech and how we need to be God-fearing in our decision-making, and we need to be biblical. We move to a distress of Naomi, the distress of Naomi. This word distress obviously describes the state of Naomi. Her name, Naomi, means pleasant one. Pleasant one. But Naomi doesn't feel very pleasant at this time. And we'll see how this distress worked itself out in Naomi. Naomi had experienced a traumatic time. Her husband and two sons had died in Moab. She was alone. She was in deep distress. Naomi was undoubtedly at this time suffering in her grief, in a type of depression. She had bitterness of soul. But this bitterness of soul actually, for a period of time, distorted her thinking. It distorted her testimony at this particular time. It affected her reasoning, it affected her decision making, it affected her testimony. And so in the end, it was confusion. And we know this from verses 8 to 14, where Naomi is advising her two daughter-in-laws to go back into Moab. As they followed her out of Moab, she told them to go back. Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead. The Lord grant you, and with me, the Lord grant that you might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And then she reasons within herself about her own old age. We know that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and she left, and Ruth clave to her. And Naomi said to Ruth, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." This is what happens sometimes in depression. Her whole reasoning, her whole testimony, her whole arguments, her whole advice is warped. Fancy saying to Ruth, go back to Moab. Go back with Orpah. She's gone back unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth, we'll see in a moment later, how Ruth, the new believer, had to tell Naomi to stop speaking like this. Entreat me not to leave thee. You see what is happening here. In Naomi's bitterness, there is confusion, and that is what happens. In her bitterness, her testimony becomes confused. The answer to bitterness is brokenness, and a broken heart God does not despise, and God heals the broken heart. And we'll see now how Naomi moves actually from bitterness to blessing, and it all helped by the testimony of a new believer, Ruth. So, confusion. Naomi's attitude and words and her distress led at this point then to confusion in her testimony and witness. Undoubtedly, Naomi had in mind to test whether her two daughters-in-law were really willing to leave Moab. But the way in which Naomi attempts to persuade her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab raises question marks about her thought process at the time. Her approach to this crisis and the crossroads in life is not a pattern that we should follow. It's not for us to say, go back into the world and we'll test that, whether you really are sincere or not. That's not for us to make decisions and persuade people to do that sort of thing. It's highly questionable. We need to be careful about the advice we give. We need to be careful about the spirit in which we give advice. Now, Naomi was undoubtedly deeply distressed. She acknowledged the hand of the Lord had gone out against her. And she was not only distressed for herself, but also for her daughters-in-law. But at this particular time in her life, in her distress, she gives her daughter-in-law advice which is humanistic. Return to Moab. Go back into the world. Find yourself idolatrous husbands in Moab. And that is what Orpah did. She did as she was told. I wonder how many times Naomi grieved over that when she was in Bethlehem. That she'd actually told Orpah to go back to Moab. Yes, Orpah really wasn't truly converted. We know that from her testimony. She went back to Moab. She went back to her idols. She went back to her gods. But I wonder how many times Naomi regretted that conversation with Orpah. Laid heavy on her heart. Should she have said that to Orpah in such a way? Now we know God is sovereign over all, but that doesn't take away our responsibility to speak wisely. See, the issue here for Naomi was their future comfort and support. It seems simply to get them remarried. And our obvious concern must have appeared to Orpah and Ruth at that time to major on the material, not the spiritual. She doesn't mention anything really about their soul. She asked the Lord's blessing on for them staying in Moab. In verse 8, the Lord deal kindly with you. Lord grant you that you might find rest, each one of you in the house of a husband. But what sort of rest is that? Encouraging her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab and marry unbelievers for the sake of having a husband and a quiet life, wishing them God's blessing on such a return to Moab, when she had been under the judgment of God in Moab, is a highly questionable approach to take. There is no biblical warrant here for such an approach. It is to spiritualize ungodly advice. If we look at this particular chapter and try and spiritualize it, it's spiritualizing ungodly advice, and that is very dangerous. What Naomi was proposing to her daughter-in-law, especially in the case of Ruth, was directly contrary to God's will. God's will was for Ruth to go to Bethlehem. In his sovereign grace. And Naomi, as a believer, is trying to persuade her to go back into Moab. And it was Ruth, as a new believer, who had to rebuke Naomi, asking her to stop giving such advice. And God had predetermined that Ruth would marry Boaz and be in the line of even the genealogy of the Messiah. And God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts and our thoughts. And God does and can and does bring blessing out of bitterness as we come to him in brokenness. He brings triumph out of trial, and we'll see that in the book of Ruth in a positive way. But this is God's amazing mercy and sovereign overruling. It's not a vindication for Naomi's unbiblical advice. It is an evidence of God's amazing power to bring about his purposes despite our folly. It's not good for us to spiritualize unbiblical advice because we look back and see a blessed outcome. Rather, we should look at an event and marvel at the amazing grace of God to overrule in his long suffering and not allow our advice to be taken, especially here in the case of Ruth. If we look at the pattern set by our Lord for such an occasion as this, when we're in a crossroads of life, we notice the perfect approach. The approach of the Lord Jesus to the crossroads of life outlines the cost of following him. He encourages us to follow him. He encourages us to take up our cross and follow him. He warns us it's going to be a difficult pathway. But the Lord Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I will be with you. Yes, it's going to be a pathway of trial and tribulation. Not everything is going to be rosy. But I'm going to be with you. And Naomi seeks God's blessing upon a union in Moab and attempts to spiritualize pragmatic advice. Can we really ask the Lord to deal kindly with us when knowingly we return to an idolatrous land? What kind of rest did Naomi have in mind? So it was that Orpah took her mother-in-law's advice, and she returned. And by Naomi's own admission, she went back to her gods. We sometimes look with sadness, do we not, at conversations we've had in times of distress and in times of bitterness, and the sort of things we've said, the sort of advice perhaps we've even given. And we need to be very, very careful about the advice we give in times of distress and despondency and bitterness of heart. What is required is to be still and know that God is God. Return, repent in brokenness of heart, and God will heal the brokenhearted. That is God's promise. God will not heal the bitter heart, he will heal the broken heart. And we will see, as we're coming towards the conclusion here, how Naomi moved from bitterness to brokenness. And as she came in brokenness, in confession and repentance, oh, she's back in Bethlehem under the sovereign protection of God. And all the rest of Ruth, it's about blessing, but it comes with a broken heart. There's a world of difference between bitterness and brokenness. There's actually an eternal difference between bitterness and brokenness. But there's hope. It's not all doom and gloom. Ruth said, entreat, in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, where thou lodgest I will lodge, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if all but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, there is a danger when we're distressed of forgetting previous encouraging aspects of our witness. It seems like everything is doom and gloom. We forget even the good parts. And everything is overwhelmed by the gloom. We become totally disillusioned with the situation. We become consumed with our grief. But in the distress of Naomi, the Lord gave her a window of hope, a window of encouragement. Despite her present condition, despite the despair, despite the sort of reasoning she's given at the moment, there was a better day with Naomi, even in Moab. She had evidently, as a mother-in-law, been a very good witness to Ruth. And Ruth was attracted to her mother-in-law. She knew her in the better times. She understood that her mother-in-law was in deep, deep distress. And she understood that her reasoning at this time was not the normal pattern of Naomi's advice. It was so different from the way she'd encouraged her to come and serve the Lord beforehand when she was living in Moab with Ruth. And Ruth understood that here is a lady who's very distressed, and she had to tell her lovingly, now stop, Naomi. You must stop this. This is not right. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Don't keep doing this, Ruth, Naomi. And so, despite the bad advice Naomi had been given, Ruth remembered Naomi's previous consistent testimony in the family home as her mother-in-law. And the present bitterness of her testimony did not completely cloud and ruin the positive part of her testimony. And this is an encouragement for us, because there are times when we say unworthy things and we bring dishonor upon God and we do dishonorable things and we have to confess it before the Lord. And we say unwise things in the heat of the moment in our despair sometimes. And when all things seem against us, and we dishonor the name of the Lord in so doing. But God, in his grace and mercy, is still willing to use the previous positive elements of our testimony. They've not gone wasted. Isn't God a God of mercy and a God of grace? So we see hope. But then we see the devotion then of Ruth. The testimony of Ruth is one of the most remarkable testimonies in all scripture. She had lost her husband, but she still trusted God. She was willing to leave her homeland because of her trust in God. She had no prospect of marriage. She had no money. She had no rights. She was going to be an alien in the land of Israel. She had no prospects materially. She had had, up until that time, no encouragement from Naomi verbally to continue on to Bethlehem. But despite all this, she believed in God, and she wanted to follow God and to be with God's people. There are 4 points then of Ruth's testimony to take serious note of. Correction. Ruth had to rebuke her mother-in-law, telling her to stop advising her going back to Moab. Ruth was a believer who came from an unbelieving family. Yet she was already teaching Naomi a lesson. While Naomi focused upon her grief, and consequently her testimony at the time was confused, Ruth, as a new believer, also in the same grief, she'd lost her husband, she focused upon God, and her testimony was clear. And the commentator Matthew Henry, while acknowledging Naomi's motives to test her daughters-in-law, he summarizes the danger of Naomi's approach to such a test, confirmed by Ruth's correction of her. Matthew Henry says, "It is a great vexation and uneasiness to those that are resolved for God and religion to be tempted and solicited to alter their resolution. Entreat me not," the margin reads, "be not against me." Note, we are to reckon those against us and really our enemies that would hinder us in our way to the heavenly Canaan. Our relations they may be, but they cannot be our friends that would dissuade us and discourage us in the service of God and following him. You see what Matthew Henry is saying? The danger here. So Ruth has to correct her mother-in-law. But then there was commitment. "I will go with you wherever and whatever." There was confession. "Thy God shall be my God." What a statement of faith. "Thy God shall be my God," by faith. There was consecration. Total consecration unto death. What a statement of unreserved faith in God as Ruth cleaves to her mother-in-law. "Where thou diest will I die, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Wholehearted obedience to God, steadfastly minded. We see the freshness here and the clarity of God-given faith in its infancy. How it's delightful to see new converts and hear them speak. They have a freshness, a clarity. They're unhindered with all the baggage that sometimes goes, sadly, with professing Christianity. They just simply trust in God. Like a child depends upon its mother. Here we see Ruth entering into the kingdom of God, walking as a believer, like a little child. But then finally this morning, I want us to see the confession. That is in the final three verses. "And Naomi returned to Bethlehem with Ruth. The city was moved about them. They said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, do not call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now notice that, very bitterly with me. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Oh, you see there's hope here. Well, in God's amazing dealings, it is Ruth who is used by the Lord to correct, to comfort and encourage Naomi. The two of them go to Bethlehem together. And on her return to Bethlehem, Naomi requests that they call her name Mara. And as you know, the word Mara means, name Mara means bitter. And in Naomi's view, the Lord had dealt bitterly with her. And it seems at this particular point, it's soon going to change, but Naomi still felt very bitter in her spirit. And she expressed God's dealings with her in a way that God had dealt bitterly with her. And this is how often Satan can upset us in our grief. We're down, we're depressed, we're hurt, we're mourning, we're in a difficult situation. And what Satan wants us to do in that situation is make us bitter. What he doesn't want to happen is for us to be broken. What Satan will do is make us bitter. And that completely upsets our relationship with God. We no longer see God as our heavenly Father, but we see him as a just judgment God. But you will notice that in verse 21, Naomi makes a confession. And as she makes a confession, there's a change. And this is what she said. And this is what brings us to brokenness. There is no brokenheartedness without repentance. There's just bitterness. But look at this in verse 21. "I went out full, and the Lord is in this. He hath brought me home again empty." The Lord has done this. Isn't that amazing? The Lord has done this. The Lord has brought me home empty. The Lord has worked in my life. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? Yes, he's chastised me, he's corrected me, the Almighty hath afflicted me. Notice the change of terminology there. Not dealt bitterly with me, but the Lord hath afflicted me. Yes, he's afflicted me for a purpose, to bring me back to him. And now we have a brokenness. And once we have the brokenness and the confession and the repentance, you enter into this field of blessing. This is what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. Don't hang on to a spirit of bitterness, but come just as you are. Confess before the Lord. Lord, I went out in my own spirit, but you brought me home empty. Yes, you testified against me. I'm guilty. You've afflicted me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. And Naomi returned. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And from that point of repentance and real brokenness, we see a whole pathway of entering into spiritual blessing. Well, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Brokenness of heart leads to healing. God heals the broken heart. God does not heal the bitter heart. Well, the Lord visited Bethlehem with bread. And so it is that hundreds of years later in Bethlehem, the Lord visited his people with Christ, the bread of life. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day springing from on high hath visited us, Luke records. Christ, the bread of life. So it's a picture as Naomi returns to Bethlehem and there's bread. The Lord had visited them with bread. And so the Lord spiritually has visited us with his salvation, with the bread of life. Here is hope in distress. Ruth found Boaz in Bethlehem, a type of Christ. Ruth coming to Bethlehem pictures the rejection of the world and wholehearted faith in Christ. Naomi returned to Bethlehem. She acknowledged the bitterness of her soul. She confessed the reality. And in the end, both these ladies were truly blessed in coming to Bethlehem. And it's a picture of returning to Christ, the bread of life. Coming to Christ, finding in him forgiveness and restoration and healing. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he's afflicted us. But he will bind us up. But we have to return. We have to return in repentance and with a broken heart. And that is one of the wonderful messages of Ruth chapter 1, where bitterness is turned into blessing. The Lord overrules sovereignly in his wonderful mercy and grace. Let's turn to our hymn books and we sing conclusion hymn.